Well, it's at our last King's Chronicles sermon. If you're just visiting from the other side of the world, you know, get on the internet, have a listen. There have been some absolute crackers. We've been looking at some of the good kings and some of the not-so-good kings, some of the strange leaders. I think Athaliah, the wicked queen, is in my head forever now because she's a liar, and you just can't lose that, can you? We thought about Asa and Hezekiah and David, you know, the kind of the good guys, and we're going to finish with Josiah. So we've been about 500 or 600 years' worth of history. Sometimes you read the Old Testament, you think it all happens at the same time. It's hundreds of years of stuff, and we're going to read together from 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 34, a couple of different sections in this book. Like lots of the stories in Chronicles, they are mirrored in Kings, and you get different details depending on who's writing and what they want you to get hold of. But as you might remember, always with Chronicles, he's asking this question: how good is this king according to God's standards? Not how good is he economically, not how good is he politically, not whether he gets on with people and kisses babies and all that stuff. How good is he according to God's standards? So this is 2 Chronicles 34, 1-8. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles and idols. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars, the incense altars that were above them, and smashed the Asherah poles and the idols. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and so he purged Judah and Jerusalem in the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali and in the ruins around them. He tore down the altars and the Asherah poles and crushed the idols to powder and cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. Then he went back to Jerusalem. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the ruler of the city, with Joah, son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. While they were bringing out the money that they had been taken at the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan. Then Shaphan took the book to the king and reported to him, "Your officials are doing everything that has been committed to them. They have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the supervisors and workers." Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book," and Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes and gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Abdon, son of Micah. Should have got somebody else to read this, shouldn't I? Shaphan the secretary and Asaiah the king's attendant, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant of Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us, because those who have gone before us have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book." It is I will leave that bit of language. It's a brilliant, brilliant story of somebody who turns a nation round, turns a nation back to God. I haven't got a clicker, have I? You'll have to be a clicker. Thanks. And we start with Josiah at 8 years old. He's eight years old, and he is a seeker. As we look at this life of him, he's got these three definite areas in his life, and he starts as a seeker. He is eight, and thinking about it, not much has changed in 3,000 years. You do not give 8 year olds a nation to lead, do you? Even a small one. They wouldn't even let an 8 year old lead Virginia, would they? No, not even Wales. You know, eight-year-olds, nothing has changed. But what we hear about Josiah is that he is, even at eight, he is seeking God. Even at eight, he wants to know who this God is. And so God is doing something in the life of this young man. If you think about that, the stuff that we do as a church is incredible, because we are speaking into the lives of young people. I saw a would-be drummer this morning. Anybody else? I'm thinking Will's got a bit of a, you know, not competition, a disciple there. So come on, let's get Emily on those drums. I think she's you know, she's definitely got rhythm. She's definitely got rhythm. Amazing. We're not just occupying them, the children that is, so that we have a good time. We're actually doing something. We're developing our young people. We're developing them. We're kind of going, you know what? God is preparing them. I think one of the best things you can do for your kids is send them to church. I mean, not just because, I know I've got a vested interest, but one of the best things you can do is send them to church. I was chatting to a young person this week, and she was saying, I've been at uni, and, you know, I've been at uni for 3 weeks, and we have to do a presentation. She said, and everybody else in my group was terrified. She said, I've been doing presentations since I was 4. You know, I was third king when I was 2, you know. She said, all through my life, I have been prepared. You know, she said, I'm not a public speaker. I don't want to be a preacher. I don't want to be a worship leader and all that stuff. But the church has given me something. Confidence. Confidence to speak to older people. Lots of kids haven't got that. Like, oh, I can't speak to you. You've got grey hair. But we do something amazing. I actually asked the guys at camp, how many of you know old people? And once you get past 25, you're in that category to the guys I was speaking. How many of you know old people and you speak to them? 80% of them put their hands up. Thanks, Dave. Amazing. We're preparing them for something, for life, for hope. It's absolutely fantastic. And he's our little Josiah, and he's been prepared by God at 8 years old. And at 8 years old, he, like our kids, is surrounded by spiritual practices of all sorts. He's not just in this lovely little Christian bubble or Jewish bubble where everything he hears is godly. He's surrounded by all sorts of stuff going on. He's surrounded by this world in which he lives. In 2 Kings 23, it tells us that the people worshipped the stars and the sun and the moon and Baal and Asherah. And if those things weren't very good, they just cast their own idols. I think that sounds like the world we live in right now, doesn't it? I'll just put a picture of myself on the mantelpiece and worship myself. You can get a picture of me later if you want. That's the idea, that they're just looking for spiritual encounter in anywhere they can find it. This is the world this boy grows up in. We read there that they find the book of the law. They find the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So what were they doing in that temple if they didn't have the Word of God? Well, we don't actually know. We don't actually know what they were doing. Just give us the next two clicks. Thanks, Rich. In the world in which we live, and in the world in which Josiah lives, the what it was to be orthodox, if you like, follower of God, was under attack all the time. Richard Dawkins, for 10 years or more now, has been telling the world that all the evil atrocities of humanity happened because of religion. Have you heard that one? And you'll have had conversations with people in the shops, at home, in the pub, where they've gone, you know, of course, all the wars were started by the religious people, the Christians and the Muslims killing each other. Now, we have to fess up, don't we? You know, people sometimes claim to be Christian and don't act like it. But if you look at the world history for the last 100 years, the atheists killed far more than the Christians. I mean, it's not a competition, you know, and that's not a good thing to say, is it? But at the same time, you know, Stalin, Lenin, Pol Pot, those guys weren't wandering around with a cross around the neck going, oh, I believe in Jesus, let's murder them all. We have to sometimes read between the lines here and go, hey, you know what? The narrative that we are hearing is not true. Or the narrative we are hearing is partly true. What is God saying? Da Vinci Code. I made myself read the Da Vinci Code when it came out, and I hated it. I hated it. And partly I hated it because it tells half-truths hidden as a story. And one of the things that Dan Brown says in the Da Vinci Code is that there was sexual practices happening in the temple, and that the Jews had all these sex rites in their religion. And for most of us, we'd go, oh, that's terrible, that's nonsense. Problem is, it's not. It's not terrible. It's not nonsense. This is what Josiah was growing up in. The church, if you like, in his day, had lost God and was doing its own thing. The church had lost God and was doing its own thing. And that is the church that we see constantly in our world right now. We will just go with the flow of the society. And if you do that, your church will die because the Spirit of God will leave. You know, I there was gay pride going on in Liverpool yesterday. And the answer to gay pride is not hashtag shame or some horrible attack on people. That is not the answer. If Jesus is the hope for people, he's the hope for all people. Right? For all people. Black and white, gay and straight, for all people. There is hope here. Josiah lives in a world like we do. It's a bit crazy. It's a bit messed up. I love it. It's interesting. I'm glad I wasn't born in Christendom, you know, where everyone is just, you know, you're just a Christian because you're born there. I'm glad I wasn't born in that place. I'm glad I was born in a place where I get to choose to follow him or not. And where we can speak a word of joy and of hope and of life into the world in which we live. He's a seeker. But he's a seeker because somebody is encouraging him. I saw that next one, please. Because somebody is walking alongside him. This is my generic photograph of an old lady who lives next door. I don't know who she is. But that, you know, that's what old ladies who live next door should look like. And I was one of the leaders at our week of camp last week. I was saying to him, have you got Christian parents then, Phil? He's like, oh, no, parents, you know, but his parents are still alive. He's the guy I'm talking to was the same age as me. So, you know, parents are kind of late 70s, early 80s. No, still not interested, never bothered. He said, well, the old lady next door, when I was 5, knocked on the door and said, would Philip like to come to Sunday school? And Philip wouldn't have liked to, but Philip's mum was like, great, an hour off. Off you go, son. And he's late 40s, and he's still following Jesus. Because somebody sought him out. Because somebody did that. What an amazing thing. What an amazing place to be that person. You know, you don't get medals, you don't get awards, you don't get anything like that. You just are faithful. As a person, you're faithful to God. We're not dealing with shrine prostitution in our churches, I don't think. But we're dealing with other stuff. And we need to come back to Scripture over and over again. What is the Lord? What does the Lord require of me? What is God saying to me? Have we downplayed what it is to be a follower of Jesus? Have we renegotiated sin? Have we decided that is now okay because everyone in the media tells me it's okay? Or am I coming back to God all the time saying, what is it that I need to be doing? Who should we be as a people of God? We need those who will call us and encourage us and challenge us and stand beside us. We don't know who did that for Josiah. We don't know who that person was. But somebody brings the word. Could be his mum, could be you know, one of those servant names that we read, could be one of those people. We don't know who it was, but somebody encourages him. Somebody says, come on, you can do it. And at 8, he is a seeker after God. And at 20, the word said 12 years later, he becomes a destroyer. And he decides, the next one as well, please, Rich. He decides he's going to destroy the stuff that he sees as wrong in his world. And he's got power. At 20 in ancient Israel, you became a man. So he becomes king, really, at 20. He's been king since he was 8, but he's had no power. He's just been a boy. And at 20, he has seen the stuff that needed changing, and suddenly he's got the ability to do something about it. And for lots of us, we see what needs changing. It might be little things in church where we're going, oh, we could do with sorting that out. But it remains a thought in our heads. Or it becomes something that you give to somebody else to do. Oh, Nick, this needs doing. There you go. And you walk away from it. And nothing ever changes. But for Josiah, he sees what needs doing, and he plans, and at 20, he starts to do something about it. This family here, beautiful, aren't they? That's Malcolm in the Middle from the noughties. Anybody remember that? A few of us? Okay, Malcolm in the Middle, it's, you know, American sitcom stuff, and I was watching it. Obviously, I was a man. I didn't watch this sort of thing. Obviously not. But, you know, But in those days, I was a youth worker, so I was, you know, it was research. So I'm watching Malcolm in the Middle one day, and it has this amazing prophetic thing happen, because the oldest lad there, he's got what might euphemistically be called a lad's mag. So he's got a lad's mag that his mum discovers in his bottom drawer under his socks. And mum goes to the local library and photocopies 40 or 50 copies of her face. And she cuts out every picture of her face, and then she sticks her face on all those women's bodies. All of them. Imagine that. You're 15, you go to get your dirty mag out, and there's your mum. Ah! Now, that would keep Neil Paterson in years of counselling. He could buy a villa somewhere. But you see what it does. She's going, this is not how we look at women. This is not how we treat people. This is not appropriate in my house. And that woman is me. Every woman is me. And it's an amazing thing, isn't it? And that's what Josiah does. He is a destroyer of something that has become cancerous and nasty in the world in which he lives. And he sees his people, and he wants his people to be better. He wants the nation he leads to be better. He wants to bring them somewhere which is good. He does an incredible thing, and he's 20. In 1 Timothy, I think it's 1 Timothy 3, Paul says, do not let anybody look down on you because you are young. Now, I love those verses. I used to love them more, you know, when I was young. But I think you can swap that word young for don't let anybody look down on you because you are black. Do not let anybody look down on you because you are uneducated. Do not let anybody look down on you because you haven't got as good grammar and vocabulary as what Nick Johnson has. Like, you know, that. Do not let people look down on you. How does he stop that? So he's been king since he's 8, and somebody else has been pulling the strings. And at 20, he needs to stand up. How do you stop people looking down on you? By standing up and stepping out. By doing the thing that God has called you to do. By going, yes, this is who I am going to be. He is a destroyer. One of the amazing things he does, we read about it, it's a bit confusing as we were reading it, but he takes the bones of the priests. I don't think he actually said it, but he's probably killed them. I'm not saying we should do that today. It's Old Testament. But he burns them on the altars. He desecrates the places so that they are no longer any use for idol worship. That's what Malcolm's mum does. Desecrates the place so that it's no longer any use for idol worship. Just think about the stuff in your life that for a little while now God has been saying to you, stop doing that. Stop doing that. That's not good for your soul. What do you need to do to desecrate it so you don't go back to it? Sometimes you need to tell somebody. I was about to say something, it's not a personal confession. But I'm finding myself in the betting shop, and I'm putting money after money after money in those machines, and I'm stuck in it. And those sort of addictions are secret until the house gets repossessed. How do you desecrate such a thing? You need to tell somebody. This is my problem. Here's my bank card. Help me. That's what the church is for. To stand with each other. To walk with each other. To give accountability to each other. Pick the thing. Everyone, we're unique people, aren't we? We don't have the same issues. But God is saying we need to destroy the stuff that actually is destroying us. Josiah is not some fascist who wants to stop people worshipping however they want. He is in charge of a nation. And he says the only way that this nation will be saved is if they turn back to God. That's true for us as a nation, and it's true for us as individuals. He is a seeker, he's a destroyer, and he is a builder. And let's have my picture as well. There he is. Can he build it? Yes, he can. I don't know whether this is true, but I read that Bob was getting dropped by the BBC because he wasn't gender inclusive. And I don't know about that. I think, you know, like most of the builders I know, they're not gender inclusive. Isn't that true? But, you know, you can always have, what was his friend called? Wendy. Get out of the office, Wendy. Get your hard hat on. Come on. She does. Come on. It's not meant to be a debate about Bob the Builder. Sorry. What did God say to you today? Gender inclusive in the BBC. Oh, dear. So, just like drop that one for now. We need to be careful here. See, one of the things I think Christians get wrong all the time is that stuff I talked about a little bit earlier. Hashtag shame or you're the problem. You know, we'll write placards and go and march about this, that, or the other. We're destroyers, but we're meant to be builders. We're meant to be builders of broken walls. We're meant to bring hope to our city, hope to our neighborhood. Paul and Wendy and the kids were at our first fun day. And he said, I don't think he was telling the truth here when he said to me he was really sad he didn't quite make it this year. But that sort of thing, you think, well, you know, what's the purpose of it? It's about hope. It's about life. It's about joy. It's about what the church is meant to be about. We're not meant to be destroyers without also being builders. There's nothing wrong with saying this is wrong in our society, in our lives. But if we leave it like that, then that's hopeless. I'm just saying to you, you've got a problem, sort it out. How does that anybody help anybody ever? It doesn't, does it? We need to be builders as well. Josiah is a builder. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says to the church, just to sum it up in one phrase, he says, be careful how you build. Be careful what you build with. If you're building on your own ideas and your own stuff, it's just going to fall apart. But if you build on Jesus, life will never be the same. God is calling us to be builders of broken walls. He's calling us to do what Josiah did, to seek him and to find him. You don't have to be 8, you can be any age. To seek him and to find him. The Bible says if you seek him, you will find him if you seek him. With all your heart. There's a promise there. We're called to seek. We're called to destroy. We're called to build. What is God saying to you that you need to put into action in your life? What do you need to build in your life today? What do we need to build in as a church so that we see generation after generation after generation that is blessed and held and flying for God? What's God saying to you this morning? And what are you going to do about it? Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank you for your word that does not return empty. Lord, we thank you for these ancient people that can speak a word to us in our lives today. Lord, I pray that you would go before us as individuals. Lord, I pray that the words have been spoken this morning, that what we remember is what you have said. Lord Jesus, I thank you that we've been here today. And Lord, I pray for these days ahead that your hand will be on us. In Jesus' name, amen.